Morning. How you doing? You sure? Good. You'll be doing better when church is over, that's for sure. Not because it's over, but because you're going to have the Word dwelling in you. As soon as you get your test, begin filling it out, and we'll turn those in. We'll grade them. If you get an A, you don't have to stay. Anything less, you'll have to stay today. I made some notes for you so that you can take them for your own personal use. What we have to say today is organic to the faith. It is root radical, and it will be good for you to be able to go home and meditate on some of the things that we'll learn today. Our summer sermon series is called Radical, and it's an up-close look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mountainside. Last week I spoke about root discipleship, and that's where the word radical comes from. It's speaking about the root of things, getting back to the basics, the fundamentals of the faith. And as I spoke last week, I spoke about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mountainside speaking to the core of a man or a woman, that person inside of you. And I think we all need to be aware that there is that spiritual person inside of us, and sometimes it doesn't agree with what's going on the outside. And Jesus is saying, let the inner man rule. Let the inner man reign over the outward man. And so today, I want to remind you that as I spoke about the core, we finished up by saying this. The letter C, consider your spiritual condition. Where are you with God right now? Is God way out there, completely out of your life? Are you on the seesaw with Him? Or are you walking closely with Him? The O, I said, open your life to what God may want to do in and through you. Okay? That is to say, as we get into the Sermon on the Mountainside, by the way, if you didn't get an outline, we're making some more and we'll get them passed out here as soon as they get over here. Oh, open your life to what God may want to do in you. And so I just want you to think about right now, what is it that God may call me to do? God may call you to lay down something, to say, stop doing this. He may call you to something, to say, start doing this. He may call you to some kind of radical discipleship in your own life. The R, I said, be reviewing Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mountainside. I think that's pretty neat. The first sermon that Jesus ever preached is found right in your Bible, Matthew 5 through 7. Read it a couple of times a week and begin to meditate on even one line or one phrase. And then he expects some things to change. If you're going to yield to God, God is in the business of changing lives, always. And He's never finished changing us. And when God changes us, it's for His glory, to magnify Him, and for our good. You see, He draws us closer unto Him. So I told you last week as you left, first of all, go get low. Humble yourself. Then get lost. Get lost in the kingdom of God. And then get ready for God to change some things. So here's what we're about in this sermon series. Getting back to the simple and original following of Jesus. What I'd like you to imagine is that if Jesus were still walking among us and we were sitting at His feet and He presented this message, follow me, what would you do? That's when I told you last week, you know, I'd rather follow Jesus than Paul. And not meaning that I don't follow Paul because Paul followed Jesus. But before the church age and before people got too involved and Paul had to correct things, Jesus made a simple call. And that's what I want you to hear this summer. The simple call of Jesus. A little girl once said to her mother, if God is bigger than us and God lives in us, wouldn't God show through us? I think that's very astute, don't you? I mean, it just makes sense. If God is so big and we're so small and you're going to dump God into my life, He can't fit and He's got to come out. He's got to show. And that very thought is something I want you to keep in the back of your mind as I preach today because it strikes accurately at the point of the message. God showing through. Does God leak out of you? See, that's the way it is. When we're so full, when we're so dynamically filled up, it just comes out of us. And that's how Jesus approached it. That comes through root surrender. It's a fundamental to the faith. Now, before I preach from the Beatitudes today, I want to share some scripture. And both of these come from Matthew chapter 4. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. There's two phrases I want you to be tuned into and aware of. Matthew 4:23. Okay, this is catching up with the terminology used by Matthew, and it's thinking like Matthew thinks. Matthew 4:23 says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." The gospel of the kingdom. That's important. That's technology. That's technologically important to what's happening in the Sermon on the Mountainside. Jesus is teaching and proclaiming. He's crying out the good news of His kingdom. His real but somewhat invisible kingdom. It was Jesus who said, you won't look over here and say, well, there's the kingdom, or over there and say, there's the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is within you. And that's what Jesus was preaching, the good news about God in you. That's what I want you to get. He was shifting gears from, if you remember what I said last week, follow God's law, to saying, hey, follow me. Watch me. And he says, as fluid and as dynamic, as living, like water flowing from a spring, that's how he described our life when we're full. Just like when you watch me, that can be you too, is what he's saying. And so he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. And notice, Jesus does not get sidetracked in economics and social issues, in politics and personal disputes. See, his words were powerful and eternal that ministered to the soul. And you see, your soul is your core. That's the person inside. And then another term, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven. See, this is the gospel of the kingdom, and now the kingdom of heaven. Now, it was John who had that identical message to begin with, John the Baptist. That was his whole message. Repent, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. And Jesus says, get ready, turn around, change, because the kingdom of heaven is upon you. And Matthew uses that term 32 times, and you'll find it nowhere else in any gospel. The other gospel writers call it the kingdom of God, and they are synonymously the same. But Matthew is talking once again about the dynamic quality of the kingdom, life-changing kingdom. That's God ruling over the hearts of men and ruling over the world. See, the kingdom of heaven is a threat to some people. If you're not into God, you don't want to hear about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus didn't say, when you die, you go to the kingdom of heaven. He said, listen, the kingdom of heaven reigns on earth and in heaven. These are God's principles. These are God's way. And just as they detract some, they draw others. And say, wow. Here's what I'm telling you. While we live in these earthly, fleshly bodies, the man or the woman inside who is spiritually tuned in can reign over the flesh. And you have a perfect and fulfilled life. That's what we're going to learn about today. Now, I was meditating on Matthew 5 through 7 the other day. Remember, meditating simply means to chew the cud like a cow, you know, eats and regurgitates and thinks about it or chews on it some more. That's what we do. We digest the Word and then we think about it. And we pray about it and we sort of muse upon the Word. And I got to thinking, you know, what are some words not in the Sermon on the Mountainside? See, I love Matthew 5 through 7. It's so simple, but it's so profound. Easy enough for a child to understand, but so profound we could never grasp it all. It just goes deeper and deeper. But listen, here are some things I thought of. In the Sermon on the Mountainside, you won't find the word saved. Jesus didn't say, here's how to get saved. You won't find the term born again. You won't find any reference to baptism in the Sermon on the Mountainside. You won't find a reference to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, okay? It's all steeped in the spiritual words of Christ, but he won't say when the Holy Spirit comes, then he doesn't approach it that way, and you won't find any reference to the church. And I'm simply saying that's interesting, because Jesus is describing those very things. What's it mean to be born again? What's it mean to be saved? What's it mean to be in right relationship with Jesus? See? So it's sort of a forerunner to the message of the church age, where then we talk about the kingdom has come, the church is fulfilled, the Holy Spirit is present and available for all who believe, salvation is upon us. But Jesus speaks about that things without using those words. And I just want to say, see, in our evangelicalism, normally when we talk about Jesus, here's what we tell people. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to go to hell. You better accept Jesus so you don't go to hell. Somehow that's the basic outline of every short evangelistic talk in the evangelical church. And we use terminology the world doesn't understand. Saved. What do you mean saved? I'm not lost. I'm in Butler, PA. Okay, born again. What do you mean born again? Okay, well, Jesus just sort of said to people, you know, life's like this. And all I'm saying is, are we permitted to preach the kingdom of heaven like Jesus did? Or do we have to, you know, use the evangelical terms to present the kingdom? And I just want to make the case in point. Let's try to capture some of Jesus' terminology and Jesus' thinking. And let's plant seeds in people's lives. Simply for me to say, hey, there's a real you inside of you. A spiritual man that lives in a physical man. That's enough for one day for some people. Do you realize that? They have to go home and think about that. It might take a week or a month or a year to say, you know, I think that's right. I never thought of it that way. That's why when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he scratched his head and said, what's that mean? And so let's just do it like Jesus does it. So now to radical surrender. That's today's message. Root surrender. See, this isn't about joining the church or signing up for something or agreeing to go along with what everybody else thinks. This is an inside-out giving up. That's what the Beatitudes are about. That's where we'll get our message today, from Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes are these, and you can start on your outline, the sayings of truly being spiritually settled and happy. Jesus gave these 8 concepts about being spiritually settled in your life. And so, just to get us started, I want you to think about you. Are you spiritually settled down yet? Are you still searching? See, Jesus said one time, if you find the pearl of great price, you don't need to keep looking. If you found the treasure hidden in the field, you buy the field. You don't have to keep looking. You know where it is. And that's what we're saying, is if you are not spiritually settled down, if you're not spiritually happy and fulfilled, you don't need to look any further than where we're going to look today. And if you're not, this is good news for you. When we go to Matthew 5 through 10. Matthew 5 through 10, the Beatitudes, the sayings of truly being spiritually settled and happy, are a description of the spiritual transformation that takes place on the inside man. Without Jesus saying, here's the doctrine of transformation, that is a description. This is what happens when we turn to the Lord. There's something that happens inside of us and then something that grows out of us. See, just like the little girl said, if God's so big and He's in us, shouldn't He show through us? And that's what Jesus talks about. To illustrate what I'm saying, Paul, probably not thinking of the Sermon on the Mountainside, but thinking about transformation, wrote something that's very significant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. These will be reflected on the wall. You can just follow with me. Here's what Paul said. He said, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's enough for a day right there, isn't it? Not even knowing the history of Moses having to cover his face with a veil, if we just took it face value, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And then he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then he says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And so Paul says this, until the veil is removed, you really can't get the principles of the kingdom of heaven. These are not understood with the mind alone. They are understood with the mind, but they are received in the Spirit. These are the things of God. And Paul says, listen, you can go to church all your life, and you can be a good moral person, but you're still looking through the veil. You see, there's still this scrim between you and the kingdom. And you think you're in the kingdom, but you're just looking in on the kingdom. And he says the veil has to come off. And that's what Jesus is describing today in the Beatitudes. And he says, when the curtain is opened, you found freedom. You know, somebody outside the kingdom looking in would say, you have not found freedom. You're in jail. You don't do this anymore. We don't go where we used to go. We change friends. You know, you're no fun anymore. Before we were free. And we're saying, oh no. I thought that was freedom too. Do you know what freedom is? Freedom is living in the ways of the Lord, having experienced His fruitful forgiveness and finding great joy in the kingdom. And Paul says, see, now what's happening is you're in the midst of being transformed into the image of who? Of Christ. That's where this Sermon on the Mountainside takes us. That's where the Beatitudes take us, closer and closer to be like Him. And it's a spiritual deal. Because the Lord is Spirit. He's ministering to the real you. So here, Sermon on the Mountainside, especially the Beatitudes, just put this in your mind. This is what happens when the veil's removed. This is what happens when we find freedom. This is what happens when we're being transformed to the image of Christ. This is what happens when the Spirit gets hold of us. So we're about to read the Beatitudes. Something you've learned several times in vacation Bible school and Sunday school and, you know, a small group. But I'm going to tell you today, I've prayed that they would open your eyes, if they've not already been opened. Before we get started, let's talk about the word blessed, because every beatitude begins with the word blessed. Growing up, I thought blessed meant holy, set apart, not to be messed with. But I was thinking of holy objects. This is a blessed thing. In my tradition, they would bless, objects, and they would bless people, and you would go forward to get blessed. And I just thought it meant, okay, that's some holy deal. And it is, if you understand holy in its organic sense. But blessed means this. This is like beatitude. Blessed means spiritually attuned, fulfilled, settled and happy. That's that next set of blanks. Okay, so when we're reading and I'm preaching about blessed are the poor in spirit, in your mind you could be saying, happy are the poor in spirit, spiritually tuned in are the poor in spirit, spiritually fulfilled are the poor in spirit, spiritually settled down are the poor in spirit. So I have the Beatitudes, they'll be projected on the wall, and I want you to read them with me today. Okay, so let's go to Matthew 5, 3 through 10, and bring up verse 3. Are you ready? Watch the wall. Read with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Next. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there you have the Beatitudes. And if you grew up in church, you probably memorized those at one time. But they probably haven't added up in your life just yet. And that's my goal today. I first of all want to speak about 8 steps along the path. And if you take a look at those Beatitudes, you'll see there are 8 sayings. And then there are 8 fulfillments or promises fulfilled. I want to speak about the steps first of all. And I've taught this before. Sometimes I've used my Beatitude ladder. Today I chose not to do that. You may have sat under that teaching. It's similar. But there are some things that happen inwardly when the veil comes off, when you follow Jesus. Okay? And these things are necessary. Okay? The first one says, happy, tuned in, fulfilled are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. That means in coming to Christ, the very first step in the path is you must be spiritually broken. This is the opposite of proud in spirit. This is to say that you will not see the kingdom, you will not synthesize the kingdom into your life or your life into the kingdom if you're not first broken. You must be spiritually bankrupt if you want to deal in the kingdom of heaven. If you are not, if you have not ever been broken, and you have all the outward pseudo fruits, like going to church and praying out loud and telling people, being good and moral, okay, but you've never been broken, then you are dealing in something like the kingdom of heaven, but there's no power. It's a like Paul says to Timothy, it's a form of godliness, but denying its power. You must, just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says here, you must be broken to understand the kingdom, to receive the kingdom. You must run out of gas. You must be spiritually bankrupt. Now, this happens to people sometimes through life circumstances, through a crisis, an accident, a tragedy, a bankruptcy, a real bankruptcy, or a monetary bankruptcy, something like that says, whoa! And for others, nothing bad ever happens, but through understanding, through knowledge, they realize, I can do nothing except trust God spiritually. So I'm not asking you, have you ever been through a life tragedy? Some people get bitter through life tragedy, not better, right? Okay? Some people just fur up in the back and fight it off anyhow. But all I'm saying is if you have never experienced spiritual bankruptcy in your life, that could happen today. Doesn't have to be through a life crisis. It could be through your lights coming on to say, oh, Jesus said that's where it starts. Poor in spirit. And then he says that being poor in spirit spiritually leads to spiritual mourning in your life, a sadness. Brokenness leads to sadness. And there needs to be a spiritual sadness about you as you grow toward Christ. And that is to say, when we run out of gas and we say, Lord, I'm undone, here I am, we look back and we say, what a fool have I been? Look at all the stuff I tried. Look where I was trying to find meaning. I thought I could make my way to God. And now I'm finding out it doesn't begin with climbing the ladder. It begins with laying down at the foot of the cross. And you say, oh, if I just would have known. You know, my mom and dad, they're already gone. I would have told them. My best friend, I would have told him. Look at the lives I've hurt and destroyed. Look at the stupidity. Look where I spent my money. Look where my effort was. All toward me. And I'm just supposed to be a heap. And then the mourning leads to a particular meekness. That's a humility. My favorite picture of meekness is simply a lump of clay. A lump of clay on the potter's wheel. And the potter comes in and he spins that wheel and the lump gets centered in the middle. And then those big thumbs and fingers of the potter comes in and starts to mold and make that vessel. And see, so it comes from this brokenness to this sadness to this readiness that says, okay, God, your turn. Okay, God, I've tried this 1,000 times and I've screwed up every time. Your turn, God. And listen, this doesn't happen just once in your life. This can happen over and over in your prayer life, in your stewardship life, in your relationships. You know, I mean, we mess up. And even though I might be living, you know, being persecuted for the sake of right, that's the best way to live, he says. Okay, I get knocked right down sometimes. And see, you have to go back to that meekness and say, okay, God, we're going to give it another try. The last time when the pressure came on, I bailed. I took it in my own hands. I don't want to do that again. So it's not losing your salvation. It's being renewed unto Christ. You know, when He molds us and makes us after His will, just like the hymn says. So I'm asking you, have you experienced this in your life? Has there been a brokenness and a sadness and a readiness to turn your will over to God? And then he says that leads to a particular appetite, a hunger and a thirsting for the things that are right. See, that's the next happy saying. And so I just want you to think about this. The natural man, where's his appetite? What's your appetite for right now? What are you pursuing? Are you a party animal? See? Whatever you're going after, that's where your appetite is. Now listen, I love it when the kids are in church, so don't feel bad for anybody. You know, when the Sermon on the Mountainside, Jesus was down there at the bottom of the hill teaching. Well, maybe he was, I think they say he split the top. Anyhow, at the other end of the room, there was a bunch of kids playing, I guarantee you that. I mean, they were on a mountain, you know, out in the woods in the pasture, and those kids, you know, so I love it. I mean, this is just life in the church. So anyhow, all I want to say is the next step is your appetite changes. The things you pursue are different. See, we pursue money and you know, we pursue, you know, substances, and we pursue, you know, me, and we pursue success and, you know, the bigger house and the neighbors and a next play thing. And Jesus says, now you get this new appetite. You're hungry and thirsty for the things that are right. And that's all necessary. So those are the inward changes. And then it sort of blossoms out of us. It flows out of us. It leaks out of us. And there are these outwardly dynamics. And he says, blessed are the merciful. See, suddenly Our view of everybody else changes. See, I got changed from the inside out. And you used to be a bother. I mean, that's how we would look at it. And now, suddenly, I have this compassion for you. You're not a bother anymore. I want you to receive what I received. That's merciful, see? And then it says, you grow from being merciful then into becoming pure in heart. And that's related to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That appetite's from the inside out. And then suddenly, in the midst of culture, we only want what's right. And we stand by it. We live by it. We're dedicated to one thing. That's purity. And it doesn't matter what everybody else wants. We start setting the example of being pure in heart. And then being pure in heart leads to becoming a peacemaker. And a peacemaker is simply this, not somebody that just tries to get people to get along, but a peacemaker is somebody who strives to help people make peace with God. See, that's probably another word I should have put on the list of words that aren't in the Sermon on the Mountainside. Evangelism is not in the Sermon on the Mountainside. But that's what a peacemaker is. See, you can look at somebody and you deal with them and you live with them, you live beside them and realize they don't have peace in their life. Listen, I can tell you how to find the peace. And not only does a peacemaker want the vertical peace, But he wants the horizontal peace, the peace amongst people. And you get this new reputation. That guy's about helping people find God. That guy's about helping people get along with people. And he says, you know what? He's a son of God. That's what he says. And then, Jesus says, that leads to being persecuted for the right thing. Now, that's simply to say this. Once the kingdom has birthed in you, and you start doing it right and living right, it doesn't matter if you're left out anymore. It doesn't matter if you're not popular anymore. If you're persecuted for the sake of living right, then it's the real deal. And you do it anyhow. Now listen, if you are trying to outwardly put on the kingdom, and you're starting at the top of the ladder instead of the bottom, okay, if you're saying, man, I must really be a follower of God, because every time I tell somebody they're going to hell, they don't talk to me anymore. I'm being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You see? And we put everybody in their place. Well, you're being pharisaical and you're hurting the kingdom. It has to come from the bottom up. You have to first be broken yourself and then mourn and then humble yourself, you see. Then hunger and thirst. And then you show the mercy. And then you're known as pure in heart and a peacemaker, and you live according to the way God wants you to live. So it's not that hard to get. But I would want you this week to make a ladder and put them all on there and say, okay, is that what's happening to me? Is that what has happened to me? Is that what needs to happen to me? Has that occurred in my life? If it hasn't, then you've not received the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom has not added up in your life. You can't achieve the kingdom by going to church all your life and, you know, not missing Sunday school and making meals for people and doing all the outward right things. It has to be birthed from the inside out. Now, finally, there are these eight promises fulfilled. You see, from the eight steps on the path, here's what you're promised. Okay? You will receive the kingdom of heaven. You will receive comfort. You will receive the earth. You will have a satiated or satisfied appetite for spiritual things. You will give mercy, so you will receive mercy. You will see God. You'll be known as a son of God. And the kingdom of heaven, it ends where it begins. I like that. So let's talk about those for a few moments. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he means this. He doesn't. It's not simply futuristic. As a young Christian, that's how I saw it. Okay, the humble people or the broken people get to go to heaven. But we realize already the kingdom of heaven is already upon us. It exists on earth as well as in the heavenly. And it says, only the broken receive and perceive, deal in the kingdom of heaven. That is to say, if you've not been broken, you don't receive the kingdom of heaven. It cannot be earned. It doesn't come through right living or sacrificial giving. It comes through brokenness. And then it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you go that spirit, that process of spiritual mourning, you will receive spiritual comfort. It does mean, see, as a young Christian, I thought that meant at the time of bereavement, God will comfort me. And it does mean that. But it's more than that. It means when you're broken and then you get sick of self and you're sad for all the hurt you've caused and all the stupidity you've entertained and the people you've hurt and the things you can't redo, when you go through that spiritual mourning, God sends a miraculous spiritual comfort in your life. I mean, how would you like it every time you looked in the mirror if right in front of you appeared your top 10 sins? Every time you looked in the mirror, there they were, right in front of you. Now, if I ask everybody in this room just to write down your top 10, and you passed them up anonymously, and I just, at random, read some, I bet we'd be surprised how wicked the people in this room have been. Wouldn't you think so? I mean, even just one of you. I won't point any fingers, but You know, I know enough about some of you. No, I'm just kidding. One of you I know a lot about. But you wouldn't want to know. You see. But God says, hey, it's gone. I'll give you a cure for your mourning. Isn't that good? I mean, just imagine. Every time you look, there's this list that sort of you can see through, but there it is. You know? And then he says, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And when I was young, just looking at that futuristically, I thought, well, I'm not too concerned about meekness because I want heaven. I don't want the earth. Why would I want the earth? Well, then I realized that is such a deep saying. I want to ask you, through humility, you inherit everything the earth has to offer. How many deeds to property did Jesus hold? None, but one. I mean, the whole world in his hands. But he didn't own any property. How many chariots did he own? How many steeds? How much did he have in his savings? See, but the whole earth was his. And this is a saying to say, you know, the more we own, the more the stuff owns us. And Jesus was saying, lighten the load. Because when you become humble and moldable and you're willing to say, God, do it your way, then suddenly all the stuff you pursued comes to you. Now, I'm not saying this. You know, you've pursued a BMW, get humble, God will give you a BMW. But I am saying this. You will find a satisfaction and a fulfillment that nothing, you can't buy it. And it only comes through brokenness. If you refuse to be broken, then do not expect to have peace while you live on the earth, because you'll continue to pursue the things that are visible instead of the things that are invisible, and you'll live by the kingdom of the world instead of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, you receive a satisfied appetite. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. You're satiated. You won't pursue the stuff you used to pursue because you said, I found it. What's left? Why do I have to do that? I don't need to buy that. I'm not looking for a promotion. I'm not looking to live somewhere else. I'm not looking for a new wife. I'm not looking for a different ministry. I'm not looking for, you know, new friends. I'm not out church shopping. That's just driving me wild these days. People are not going to find the satisfaction for their life in a church. And when they think they are, they're going to keep looking for the one that has the best music and the best youth ministry and the best this and the best that. Forget it. That's only a sign. They've not found it yet. Do you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the Beatitudes. They're looking for the life change that only Jesus can bring. And when Jesus brings life change, if your preacher isn't an A-plus preacher, if he's a C-minus preacher, guess what your job is? Help spread the message. Help them out a little bit. Say, man, do I have a place in that church? Because we need some help. And if your church isn't the newest, greatest new building, you know, and et cetera, et cetera, it doesn't matter because we're not serving entertainment. We're serving the things of the kingdom. And you say, why would I go anywhere else? The whole world needs to know. You might remember that old story of two salesmen sent to a Pacific island to sell shoes. And one guy sends a telegram back, says, I'm coming home. Nobody here wears shoes. And the other guy sends a telegram back saying, send 1,000 pair. Everybody here needs shoes. And see, it's a matter of perspective. So listen, if you're here shopping, go to your church if it preaches the gospel. Get back to where you belong. And that might be a rhema for somebody. That might be why you came today. God said the preacher told me to go home. Go support your own preacher if he preaches the gospel. And don't worry about the size of the church or your comfort or anything else. Serve up the kingdom. See? Because you're not going to find... I had an email from a guy 3 or 4 months ago saying, tell me a little about your church. What does your church teach on this? And what kind of style of music and this and that. And I told him a little bit and I said, but listen, if you're looking for a perfect church, you didn't find it, keep looking. And as far as I know, he never visited. And I don't want to be harsh, but I'm telling you, I played that game for too many times where somebody says, well, I'm disgruntled about this and I came to your church. Hey, that's the kind of church we are. Or I'm looking for a great youth. Yeah. You know, and I'm trying to be everything we're not. Let's just be the people of God. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That doesn't mean when you die, you see God. You will, but it means this. Everywhere you turn, you'll see God at work. When you get dedicated to the kingdom of Christ and that's what you're about, you see, you'll say, oh, isn't God amazing? Everywhere I go, I see Him at work. It's like a guy that goes to the store, you know, he's in a hurry, working on a project, needs just a couple of things, and he runs into this fellow from high school, and, you know, the guy fills him in his whole story for the last 20 years. He goes home and says, man, oh man, he says, I can't believe it. I got up to the store, and there was Joe, and I haven't seen him for 20 years. And do you know what he did? He spent a half hour telling me all about his kids and his grandkids and every job he's had. I got to get this work done. But when somebody sees God, you know what they say? I can't believe how good God is. I was right there just looking for those couple bolts. I turned around and guess who was beside me? Joe, my friend from high school. I was just thinking the other day, Lord, lead me to somebody to share your love with, somebody to tell about the kingdom. And we stood there and caught up on each other's lives, and I had a chance to say, hey, Joe, you know, why don't you come to church with me? Man, is God good. And see, that's the difference. If you're not pure in heart, if you're not dedicated to one thing, then you're dedicated to many things. And if you're dedicated to many things, then the kingdom is just one of the things. And if you're on to fixing things instead of the kingdom, then people are going to get in your way. If you're on to, you know, building your life savings or being Mr. Successful or whatever it is, and Jesus said you can't have more than how many masters? You can only have one. And He says, God and the things of the earth can't be your master. One or the other. And then he says you'll be called a son of God, and then not only will you see the kingdom of heaven, you will receive the kingdom of heaven because you'll be living for the right thing no matter the cost. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So let me conclude by saying this. Do you really want it? Do you want what Jesus offered? See, when somebody gets this, they have to make a decision to say, whew, you know, if that's real, that's radical. I'm asking, do you want your life to be changed? Do you want your life to be changed again? Or don't you have time? I could see some young people saying, man, that's pretty powerful, but not yet. You know, when I get serious about God, after I have my life crisis, I'm glad to know this stuff. And when I'm done, you know, with all the things I'm doing, I mean, because Jesus wants it all. He wants your thought life. He wants your checkbook. He wants your morality. He wants your possession. It's all about Him. And some people say, well, just not yet. And some people are too busy making a name for themselves to say it's got to be about me, not about Him. I realize that. But I simply say this. Do you want it or not yet? See, Romans says, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not a popular idea to bow down, to conform. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here in Romans it says, God's in the business of conforming us to His image. Conforming. Back to that potter's wheel. He's making you in the image of Jesus Christ. So add up the Beatitudes. The 8 inward things that happen. And the 8 promises, that four inward and four outward. And then the 8 promises fulfilled. And guess what? When the little girl said to her mom, if God is so big and He lives in us, wouldn't He show through us? Those Beatitudes is God showing through us. Well, we want to sing a song to give you an opportunity to come forward today to be prayed with and for. And as our praise team come to lead us in that, let me just ask you, answer these questions. Have you been broken? Did you run out of gas yet? Have you gone spiritually bankrupt? Have you received God's comfort? See, sometimes people get bankrupt, but they turned everywhere else but to God for the comfort. They're not really ready to surrender. Will you allow God to remake you this time? Say, I'm yours, Lord. Mold me and make me after thy will. Do you want that? Or you say, not yet? I've got some things I have to finish. Are you hungry for the things of God, or are the things of the world more appetizing at this point? I mean, he might ask you to give up some things. Do you care about people, even those that don't deserve it? That's mercy. That's the mercy that was bestowed upon you and me. Did we deserve God's mercy? No. His love is a gift. So do you care about people? Are you dedicated to one thing? Are you ready to stick to it, no matter the cost? If God's touched you today in any way, as we sing, our elders and I will be up here in the front, and we invite you to come, that we can pray with you and for you, answer spiritual questions, make a time that we can get together at a later time. So let's stand together.